Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so is our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we get a little bit of insight here, a little bit more insight into Paul's pastoral heart. As I said in the last hour, chapter 7, verse 1 belongs to the prior chapter and really puts the capstone of the argument on what Paul had been arguing about separation there. Right, so we're looking at cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, and we do that by coming out, being separate, not touching the unclean thing, not living according to the world's standards, and so on. All right, so now Paul will call upon the Corinthians to receive us, is how he puts it, receive us. And by receive us, he doesn't mean, you know, have us over for tea. He means receive the teaching that we have given you, receive the corrections, the instruction, all of it. Receive us, receive all of the teaching and office that we have exercised toward you. He will give a defense. We have wronged no man, corrupted no man, defrauded no man. There's nothing that Paul has done in his behavior that should be cause for them to say, you can no longer be our minister. You've sinned grievously in our sight. You've destroyed the example. You've led us in a false way. You've told us lies. Paul says, we haven't done any of that. There is no reason for which there should be this estrangement between us that has risen up. Okay. Now he'll move on to speak about his unity with them in his own mind. I speak not this to condemn you, for I've said before, we are in your hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I'm filled with comfort, exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. And so what the Apostle Paul says is, although this estrangement has risen up between us, what I want you to understand is I'm not put to the worst by it at all. My heart is still open to you, as we said before. Our mouths are open to you, O Corinthians. If you're straightened, you're straightened in yourselves, not, and we're not straightened toward you. He's advertised that again here. He's repeating, he's opening, he's getting ready to speak to them about something that is extremely important, and that is the coming of Titus and what all that meant. So he's going to talk about coming into Macedonia. Well, you good Bible scholars, you know what that is. Do you remember what chapter in the book of Acts it is that Paul went into Macedonia? That'd be chapter 16, at the beginning of the second missionary journey. They essayed to go into Bithynia, and they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost. And then they saw the vision of the man of Macedonia coming and saying, come over here and help us. So what city did they enter into? Philippi, right? That chief port, that chief colony of Macedonia. And Paul says, when we came into Macedonia, notice what he says, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Okay, so let's separate that. Without were fightings. Do you remember the fightings of Philippi? Well, Paul and Silas were put in jail, had no money for their bail, as the old rhyme goes, right? Paul and Silas went to jail, had no money for their bail. And they were they had been beaten, they had been imprisoned, they were stretched out in the stocks, and at midnight they were singing. And then remember that the Philippian jailer, Lydia, those two households were converted to Christ. That was the beginnings of the Philippian church. And then also we'll remember that the sergeants came and said, let these men go. And Paul said, you've beaten us openly, and you're not going to come let us out yourself? No, no, no. You tell them to come down here and face the music. And so they did. So Paul says we had without fightings. Within were fears. What were the fears? The fear is exactly what is described here in 2 Corinthians 7. That when Titus returns from Corinth, coming north into Macedonia, that he's going to find that Paul and Silas, when they speak, that Titus is going to bring a report advancing the estrangement rather than healing it. That when Titus comes, he's going to say, well, you know, Paul, that letter that you wrote them, that was pretty damaging, pretty direct, and they're not ready yet to restore relation with you. Within were fears. Paul is thinking that perhaps when Titus comes, he's not going to bring a good report. But notice what he says. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. So what kind of news did Titus bring? Not only did he bring news that the Corinthians were forward, they were toward Paul. They want to continue with Paul as one of their pastors. But more than that, they also repented of the sin that Paul wrote to them about in the first letter, the sin of the fornicating man in chapter 5. They had indeed excommunicated him. He had come to them for forgiveness. We read back in chapter 2 that Paul said, don't wait on me. Go ahead and restore him if he's repentant. This is that wonderful thing that sometimes happens in church discipline, that the Spirit is saved in the day of Christ. But there was more repentance that needed to happen. It wasn't just the repentance of the man that had sinned. It was also the repentance of the church for tolerating that sin and not dealing with it as they ought to have dealt with it. And that's what's handled here in chapter 7. So what the apostle does, you'll know what he's talking about now when he says, not only by his coming, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. So they took all of the correction that Paul brought to them, and they made good use of it. So let's just stop right there. Let's take a deep breath and recognize that this is mission possible. That when our church leaders have something to tell us that is not so comfortable to hear, that we can take it in stride, that we can maintain relation with them, that we can receive that counsel that we've received, even though not comfortable, grievous perhaps, and that we can be changed and brought into conformity with Scripture. We can repent. And that's what they did. For though I made you sorry, verse 8, with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Paul says, I did repent. It was with much difficulty that I wrote that letter. I didn't know what the outcome of it was going to be. Very often we hear things like, well, you know, we don't really practice discipline in this church because, you know, if we discipline someone and they leave, we lose all opportunity to minister to them. Right? And so we compromise because we want that continued ministry. But a continued ministry in toleration of sin is not really ministry at all. It's simply confirming folk in their sins and advancing them in it and giving them help and comfort in it. And so Paul says, I was afraid that we might have to break off relations after I wrote that letter, but I wrote it anyway. Right? And that's the sign of a good minister who will say the hard things, though there is that from the human side, not knowing the future like the Lord does, there's that risk that's associated with it. Now I rejoice, verse 9, not that you were made sorry. I never wrote to make you sorry. That wasn't the point. But that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Okay, so the goal of saying those hard things to them was not to damage them, but to do them good. He'll go on a little bit later to say, you know, it wasn't even because we were trying to restore right relations between the two parties that were involved. Right? That wasn't the reason. It wasn't because you had a man that was sinning and he was defrauding another man or another man's reputation, if you will. It wasn't that. It was that you, Corinthians, might learn how to handle such a difficulty in your midst and not shy away from what is required. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And so now the apostle will take us through a course in verse 11 of repentance. Now, let's make sure we understand that this is a corporate repentance on the part of the Corinthian church, and it's corporate repentance over a grievous sin, tolerating fornication in their midst. That's a grievous sin. I know it's more commonplace today, but still, it is a grievous sin, and churches that are tolerating fornication in their midst ought to look to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 to see what repentance that is not to be repented of looks like. Because here it is on full display. Notice what he says. You sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness, what clearing, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. This isn't a thing like the seven stages of grief. Don't hear it like that. But hear it as all involved in distancing themselves from their former behavior as much as they were able to do, to run themselves clear of it, clearing of yourself, right? Your vehement desire, that is self-incrimination, indignation, anger at themselves for having gone so far down that road, with zeal to root out not just the sin itself, but all of their toleration of it. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Revenge, where is revenge? I thought that belonged to the Lord. Revenge upon themselves for having sinned in this grievous way. And by revenge there, we don't understand, you know, self-harm, but what we understand is self-accusation to the point that it has a vehement prohibition of ever doing that again. All right, so then in verse 12, that's what I said a moment ago, that there is this, that it wasn't because of the sinner that he wrote particularly, nor for the man that was defrauded, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Well, Paul may have in mind Leviticus 19:17 here. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt anywise rebuke thy brother and not suffer sin upon him. To allow the Corinthians to go on in this way is to endanger the whole body. Isn't that what Paul said? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And Paul will say in the very next chapter, after that chapter of accusation, 1 Corinthians 5, that in 1 Corinthians 6, he'll say fornicators are outside the pale. Outside the pale. They're out. They've left the reservation. Though they may still be here showing up on Sundays, they've left the reservation if they're fornicators. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we see the danger of that, don't we? The danger of tolerating such sins in the midst of the church. So then finally in 13, 14, 15, and 16, the apostle wraps up one more time with the comfort by the coming of Titus and his joy, Titus's joy, because what did Titus find out when he visited Corinth? He saw a church fully in the throes of repentance over what they had done. And that was cause for rejoicing in Titus. And then when he brought that news to Paul, that was also cause for Paul himself to rejoice. And finally, that his confident boasting of the Corinthians is vindicated. Notice that when Paul spoke of the Corinthian church, I wonder if we'd be the same. This is an interesting thought, isn't it? Whenever we speak of the Corinthian church, what do we say? Ooh, that was a church that had a lot of problems. We wouldn't be boasting of the Corinthians, would we? Paul was boasting of the Corinthian church. He had already a sense of them, that they would do what he had prescribed for them to do. And they, in a manner of speaking, even went beyond what he said to do, because he wrote them a letter, 1 Corinthians 5, that tells them to excommunicate the man. But they went beyond that, and they themselves then were ill affected by their own behavior as churchmen, as the membership of the church, tolerating the sin in their midst. And so the Apostle Paul said, so now our boasting of you is indeed confident. But very interesting close to that chapter. Let's stand and call upon